Good morning. We are excited because we are in a new series called Walking with Him. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to get those ready and get your pen, paper ready, because we're going to do something that we haven't done before. This is a church-wide campaign in which we're inviting everybody to be a part of learning how to disciple somebody else. And we're not just going to talk about how to do it. We're going to walk you through it and show you how to actually make it happen. And so we're going to go through what we were going to teach during the week. During the week, if you're a church leader or a Catalyst group leader, right in the for you at the service, there'll be somebody out there to hand you the worksheets for this sermon so you can take them back to your group and be able to go over it with your group. But right now, let's get into the Word, and I'm going to teach you exactly the foundational things that we need to know in order to move on in God. I want you, how many want to grow to maturity in Christ? How many want to know how to do that? Well, in this series that we're going in, I'm going to teach you not only how to do that, but how to lead somebody else. As we said in the video, you can't walk, before you can walk with them, we have to walk with Him. And He has some big shoes to fill. I don't know about you, but I believe that God will empower us to do that very thing. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. And I want to talk about building on a strong foundation. We've got to start by building on a strong foundation. If you're ready, I just say amen if you've got it. Okay, that's three people. Say amen if you got it. Amen. All right, that's the rest of you. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says this. So now you Gentiles, talking about all those who received Christ after the gospel went into all the world, and you are no longer strangers or foreigners. You're not left out. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Anyone that has accepted Jesus as their Savior, you are now part of God's holy people. You are a member of His government. You are a member in His kingdom. You are members, as it says, of God's family. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. What does it mean, built on the foundation of the prophets and the law, or the two that come together, the apostles and the prophets? It is because God laid down doctrinal teachings that point the way to who Jesus is. And they were laid down both by the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And He says that the cornerstone of every building is Christ. Now, this is very important to know. How many have ever seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Anybody ever seen that picture of that? The Leaning Tower? What it does, it leans like this. And the reason it leans like that is because when they went in to build it, they didn't consider how great the building was going to be. So they built a 10-foot foundation. And then upon that foundation, they begin to build block upon block upon block upon block. And after a bit of time, it got so heavy, it was heavier than the foundation it was standing on. And it began to lean as a building. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to be a Christian who has a low or a very small foundation. And when people see you walking, you walk like this. Hey, how you doing? And they say, how do you love the Lord? Oh, I love the Lord with all my heart. Yeah, He's great. But your walk is leaning because you never laid a foundation to let you build the big building God has planned for you. God never intended to build a hut on your foundation. He wants to build a mansion. How many want a mansion on their foundation? I mean, God wants to build something incredible, but we must start with the first stone. The Greek word for foundation is themelios, and it doesn't just mean laying a foundation, but it means to ground someone, to make one solid, or to render one firm and unwavering. Man, in the world today, man, people can say some things that will rock your world. Man, they will talk. You'll see things. How many ever watched something on television and got embarrassed? Were you like, "Woo, that's on TV"? Anybody ever seen that before? It'll rock your world. The only way you can endure the winds of this world is that you must have a strong foundation that you're standing on. And in this church, we believe not in just leading the ministers to know this, but every person in the body should know the foundations of their faith that they might be able to stand strong when the winds come. Somebody say amen. Why is that important? Because the Bible says that when you ask something from God, don't ask amiss. And he says, you know, people that ask amiss are like those tossed waves in the sea, because the winds blow and you just go back and forward. And he says, let not that person believe they can receive anything from the Lord. I don't want that for your life. I want you to be so solid on your foundation that whatever you ask for, God will give it to you, because you got a good foundation. Somebody say amen. So our house of faith can be no stronger than the foundation we lay down. And so Paul, the apostle, tells us of six, write this down, six foundational truths, doctrines that we must know in order to move on to maturity. Well, who would have thunk it? There are things we must know before we can grow. Isn't that something? I thought it was just about going to church and just being a good church member. No, you are to grow spiritually, not just in age or wealth or friends, but that your relationship with God grows astronomically. But it begins with understanding six foundational stones. And I want to take you where that is. If you were turning your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Hebrews 6, starting at verse 1. He laid down six foundational stones. Can you read in the King James Version, please? I'd like to put that in the King James and help us understand this. Very important. Now, can we all read together these foundational stones? Let's go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He starts off by saying, we're going to leave the foundations. But we're going to start there, because many of us don't even know the foundations. I didn't know, and no one ever told me. My life would have been the same. But I never forget, there was a young lady when I was in college that handed me a workbook and said, Steve, if you just read this workbook and do it, you can grow. I don't know where she is today. I don't know what she did with her life. I can't even remember her face. But I can tell you this. Every person ever born again, every person ever saved, every person ever prayed for and got healed, even the dead man I prayed for and he rose from the dead, is accredited to that young girl, because she took the time to teach me the word of God, and she doesn't even know it. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be that kind of person in someone's life. I want to show you what he says. He goes on to say, listen, here's what we want to do. Let us go on to perfection. That doesn't mean without flaw. That means to maturity. And here's what we have to lay down. Stone number one, not laying again the foundation of, stone one, repentance from dead works. Write that down. Repentance from dead works. That's the first stone you have to learn. Number two, and of faith towards God. That's the second stone. The second stone. Third stone, of the doctrine of baptisms. Not singular. There are three. There are three baptisms that we all must understand. Next, number four, of laying on of hands. There is literally a doctrine centered around your Christian faith. If you're a Christian, you have to believe in the laying on of hands. When you see people at the altar and we put our hands on them for healing and miracles, and sometimes people fall out or some people drop and you go, oh, that's just fake. Listen to me. This is a foundational stone, so that you may understand that something is happening on the altar when we lay hands on people. You must know what that is. Here's number five. And of resurrection from the dead. What happens when you die? What happens to your body? Are you reunited with your body? Does it turn to dust? Does God give you a new body? How many believe God will give you a whole new body? Raise your hand, please. Raise it nice and high. Whole new body. Put your hands up. How many believe you won't have a whole new body? Put your hands up. How many are absolutely clueless? Come on, raise your hand. Yes, sir. All right. Let me tell you something. The truth is, and we'll get into it later, you will not have an all new body. You're going to have the body you got now. Some people didn't even smile on that one. They're like, what? Man, I better lose weight before I die. Me too. Now, anyway, no, God's going to resurrect that body. But Pastor Steve, what if you got ate by a lion? Well, it may take a little extra work, but he going to get it. Don't worry. All of this is in the Word. It may sound amazing, but we're going to walk through that and you'll know it. Number six, and of eternal judgment. What happens at the last judgment? What happens? What does God judge you by? Is it if you're a good person or if you do good works? What is the last judgment? What happens at the end of what we call time? Because God's not bound by time. Let me break this down to you. Time was only designed by God, not to dictate God, but to just document him. Somebody say amen. In other words, it's just so that we know, okay, at this day, he did this. But he's not bound by that. What's going to happen at the end of time? And so today, we want to hit the very first one. And we want to talk about what does it mean to have repentance from dead works. Now, in order to understand repentance, we have to understand repent from what? From what? What are we repenting from? And the Bible calls it sin, that we must repent from our sins. So here's my question. What is sin and where did it come from? Where did sin first show up? How many believe it popped up in the Garden of Eden? How many believe that? Okay, let me explain something. This is hobbit hands, little people hands. This is human hands, hobbit, human. All right, how many believe that sin originated in the garden? Raise your hand, human-like. Okay, look around. How many believe it didn't? Wow, about half and half. How many don't know? Okay, all right, so let's find out where it started. Did it start in the garden or maybe somewhere else? See you next week. God bless you. Amen. No, I'm just playing. Where did sin first begin? Let me say this. Sin first began in the heart. Write this down. And in the spirit. Just follow me. It first began in the heart and in the spirit. In the heart and in the spirit. Jesus took a moment and described where sin came from. Let's take a look at what he said. Go to, put up on the screen in New Living Translation, John 8:44. Jesus begins to describe somebody that we all have had trouble with. This is John chapter 8, verse 44 in the New Living Translation. Now listen to what he says. He is talking to Pharisees who are behaving unruly. They're walking in the wrong ways. Here's what he says. For you are the children of your father, the devil. These cats were just talking about him, gossiping about Jesus, putting him down. And he looks at him and says, you know what? You are of your father, the devil. If people thought Jesus was happy all the time, you done made a mistake. Don't step on Jesus' toes. Amen. He got big toes. Amen. Amen. All right. Watch this. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. That's how you know where your father comes from. It's not your earthly father. It's what you do in the natural. Do more evil, we know who your daddy is. You do good, we know who your daddy is. Because you look just like your father. Here's what Jesus says. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Woo. Man, so when we want to talk about where did sin begin, Jesus says he was the first one from the beginning, and he loved to sin. He was the liar from the beginning of the earth, and he called him the devil. Satan is the author of sin. Write that down. Satan is the author of sin. Now, Pastor Steve, how can you prove that? Well, let's go into Word. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 28, verse 14. And the Bible describes what he is. Now, before you look there, let me ask you a question. And this is going to be in the King James Version, please. It's going to be found in Ezekiel 28, verse 14 in the King James Version. How many believe that the devil was a fallen angel? Don't put it up. Take it off. Hello? Take it off, Mike. Yes, along with ushers, we need tech team members. Amen. How many believe that Satan was a fallen angel? Raise your hand. Raise it high. Amen. How many believe he wasn't? How many don't know? Now listen, I want you to understand, the Bible says the role of a pastor is to bring us into the unity of the faith. And when I asked this question, did you see how diverse understandings were? Well, let's try to get on the same page by the Word of God and using the Word of God. Let's see if he was a fallen angel, because that's what I was told. I told he had red pajamas. He doesn't? He has red pajamas, a red tail, and he has a pitchfork. Anybody seen him before? Amen. Oh, you need to be saved. You didn't know. I'm sorry. Couldn't help it. All right. But that's how he's portrayed on television, right? This dude with a nice sharp beard and the curly curlies on his whiskers with two horns on his head. Absolutely. That's got to be the devil. Well, hold on. Let's go and find out what God was describing as this fallen angel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. He was no angel. The Bible says, when he speak of Satan, thou art the anointed cherub. Now, let me stop there. We're not talking about that little flappy baby with the wings on his back and on Valentine's Day. We ain't talking about that. That is not a cherub. It says, thou art the anointed, meaning he had the Spirit of God on him. The anointed cherub that covereth, meaning the role of the cherub in the Old Testament was to cover or be the protector for the presence of God when he showed up in a place. They had access to the anointing, access to God, access to the holy things. And he says, I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God in heaven. He was there in the inner place, there with God in the beginning. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What stones of fire? We read it in Isaiah where it says, on the day that King Uzziah died, I looked up. And I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and his throne filled the temple. And there were stones there that they touched Ezekiel's mouth and removed the sin. Those were seraphim flying. And there was Lucifer there in the throne room before man was even created. He was right with God. His first name was Lucifer, but after he fell, his name became Satan. He was the anointed cherub. How many know what a cherub looks like? Raise your hand. How many do not know what a cherub looks like? Can I describe very quickly what a cherub looks like? A cherub, according to Ezekiel chapter 1, if you want to check it out, has four faces. He has the face of a man, face of an ox, face of a lion, and the face of an eagle, each of them on each side of his head. He has four wings, two to fly, two to cover his body. His feet are hooved like calves' feet. He doesn't even have to turn. Why? Because every face looks in every direction. He's one of the guardians of God's Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that this Satan was the anointed cherub. He walked with God. But something happened to create sin, because there was perfection in heaven. There were no sins in heaven. No one did anything wrong until Satan said five things. I need you to watch this. Now, a cherub is a spiritual creature. And remember I said sin began in the spirit? He's a spiritual creature in heaven. But let's see what he said in his heart. I want you to go to, in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, and find out how sin originated. This is where it all began. Isaiah chapter 14, 13 and 14 in the King James Version. Watch this. Now, God is describing what Satan did right before he fell. And he had what I call five eye moments. Write that down. Five eyes. He wasn't thinking about anybody else. Selfishness is the beginning of sin. Wanting something just for yourself. Not saying bad, good things, but I'm saying just you only care about yourself is selfishness and pride. Listen to what he said about Satan, this cherub. He says, "For thou hast said in thine," let me say it again. For he's saying to Satan, "Satan, you have said in your," meaning he never even opened up his mouth. Sin was in a spiritual creature and in a spiritual creature's heart. He never opened his mouth. Why? Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. God looks at the heart. And here's what happened. For you have said in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Whenever you see the word stars, that means angels. That he wanted to be above the angels. He wanted to go to the mountain where God was in heaven. He wanted to be there. And he says, "And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation." In other words, he wanted to be on that throne room where God was sitting. And he wanted everybody to bow down to him. And the fifth thing he said was this: "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That's where the temple of God was in heaven. Five things he said in his heart never came out of his mouth. But could you imagine? He's in heaven where we're trying to get. And he said, "I don't want to beat up God and take over his place." He was a created creature, yet he wanted to beat up and take the place of his creator. Never said a word, but he thought it in his heart. And in the moment he thought it in his heart, he sinned. And the Bible says he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels who agreed with that thought. Let me show you where. Go to Revelations. Revelations chapter 12, verse 4. And let's go to, Revelations chapter 12, verse 4. I want to show you why a third of the angels, now think about it, angels are innumerable, but yet a third of them got kicked out of heaven with him. The Bible says in Revelation, it describes this incident. It says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars." Remember what I said stars were? Of the angels out of heaven. "And did cast them" where? "To the earth." And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. It begins to tell the story how in the days that Jesus was about to be born, Herod went and called for all the children 2 years old and younger to die. And they describe it this way. And he stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. They tried to destroy. He tried to destroy Jesus. He was cast out of heaven because sin entered his heart. He was a spiritual creature, and the first thing he wanted to do was destroy the Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, the question then becomes, okay, well, he started it. He got cast down to the earth, but how did it enter into mankind? I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John 2 and 16. And I want to tell you a story before we get there. The Bible says that God said to Adam and Eve, you're pure, I made you, there's no sin in you, but the only thing I tell you to do is do not eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a serpent slithered in and spoke to them and said some things to Eve. And they went in and they ate off the tree. And when they ate out of disobedience, sin entered the human strain. The sin of disobedience entered humanity. And that's where the fall of man began. But sin started in the spirit and in the heart. Now, I want to show you something. Go to 1 John 2:16. And I want to show you, this is what God says about these sins. He says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they're from this world. Three things: craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, pride in our achievement and possessions. These are the three main categories that all of us fall under when we sin. Let's see how it affected humanity in Genesis. Go to Genesis 3 and 6. And this is when the serpent said to Eve, Genesis 3 and 6, something. And look what happened to her. Genesis 3 and 6 says, and when the woman, watch this, saw that the tree was good for food. What is that? Cravings. Cravings, as the Bible says. Cravings for physical pleasure. She saw this tree and she craved it to consume it. Look what happened next. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. What is that? That is the craving for everything we see. It was beautiful. I want it. And then finally, watch this. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. What is that? According to the Bible, it is this. It is the pride of life. Pride in our achievements and possessions. These same great categories were in the book of Genesis and caused Eve to fall. She ate of the apple, became fallen in nature, and sin entered in. Write this down. What is sin then? What is sin? Sin is a archery term meaning hamartia. And it means this, simply missing the mark. It's like aiming at a bullseye, but you miss it. That's sin when it comes to God. That we try to do what we want to do, we miss the mark. That's what sin is. We don't hit God's bullseye. So then I need you to see what God thinks about sin. Go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And I want us to read this together. This is how he feels about sin. Can we read together? Let's go. Behold. The Lord's hand is not short, and yet not he says, I want you to know I can do anything. I really can. But look at the next verse. Read. Do you see that? That it was sin that separates us from God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you're a bad person or a good person. Everybody in this room has sinned. Well, I try to do right. I try to be a good person. But have you sinned? Well, you know, I give to the church. I help the poor. Yes, but have you sinned? Well, you know, he's a criminal. He's a child molester. He's a sinner. No. Have you ever lied? Yes, you have sinned. It's not whether you're a bad person or a good person. It's a sin issue. And sin will separate mankind from God. And they're wondering, where are you, God? Your sins separate us. Does God love this? Does he like this? I want you to turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Does he want mankind to end up separated from him? The answer is absolutely not, but you need to see it in the Word. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. And here's what it says. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? You think I like that? Saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. He loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. He doesn't love the sin. And God's heart is beating for people to come to know him and to repent. The word repent means metanoia, means to change your mind and to change the way you think. Why? Because God loves the sinner. Can I show you why? Go to John 3:16. We all read it. We learned it as a little kid. John 3:16 was the big story, the big verse we memorized in Sunday school. But read the rest of it. John 3:16. And we're coming to a close. John 3:16, it says, for God so what? The, with all of its wickedness, with all of its sin, with all of the murder, with all of the rapists, with all of the pedophiles, with all the good people, with all the bad people, God loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me go to the next verse, because this is where it's a kicker. For God sent his son in the world not to condemn you. So many people think, oh, Christians are so hypocritical. They're always condemning people. Jesus says, let me tell you something. I didn't come in this world to condemn you. Truly, he says, but the world, he says, because you know what? The world is condemned already. He says, I came that you might be saved. In other words, the ship was already sinking. Jesus came as a lifeboat. Come on, anybody that will, anybody that believes, I can save you. Get on board. Come on, come on. Repent. Turn around and look at me. Look at the next verse, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. If you will not accept the life raft, then your soul will drown in its sin. And look what Jesus did. Here's, now watch this. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Love, listen to me, love sent his Son. And what is the message of love? Hey, it's okay. Just do what you want. You know, it don't matter. You know, I'm going to love you right through it anyway. It's okay. Go ahead and kill yourself. Go ahead and drug out. Go ahead and beat them. It's all right. Steal from them. No. Love just lets you do anything you want. Let me tell you what the first message of love said when Jesus came out of the wilderness. He says, repent and turn to God, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The first message of love is change and turn to me and let me save you. How do we repent, ladies and gentlemen? Go to Acts 3:19 and we'll close there. Acts 3:19. And let's look at it in the New Living Translation. Acts 3 and 19 in the New Living Translation. And I want you to read it out loud. Acts 3:19. Let's read. Now repent and so that you're being repenting means that you turn, change your mind from the direction you were going and turn to God. And the moment you make that decision, your sins are wiped away. He's not asking for your money. He's not asking for your car, your name, your status. He wants your heart. And Jesus said, except a man be born again of the Spirit. See, the sin had to be solved in the Spirit. And you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. For as a man believeth, he confesses out of his heart and in the heart. It's solved by believing in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you and confessing that out loud, and his Spirit will come in you and change you. It started in the Spirit and in the heart, but it ends in the Spirit and in your heart. Be returned to God. Would you stand to your feet?